Now, today, we're going to talk about selfies. Selfie is that thing that we do when we take our smartphones and we take pictures of ourselves. And we usually do that when there's some awesome scenery behind us or with others that we want to take a picture with, maybe at a holiday or a get-together or something like that. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with taking a picture of yourself, with doing a selfie, but too much selfie taking can be dangerous in many ways. For example, back in May of 2015, a Romanian teenager burst into flames after accidentally touching a live wire while attempting to take the ultimate selfie on top of the roof of a train. In 2014, a 23-year-old nursing student from Poland died when she attempted to do a selfie on top of the Puente de Triana Bridge in southern Spain. What happened was that while she was balancing on the ledge of this bridge, she slipped and fell 15 feet into the structure's concrete footings. A couple others, there was this time this 17-year-old girl plunged 30 feet to her death as she climbed onto a railway bridge to take a selfie. The teen was just a month short of her 18th birthday when she fell and was electrocuted when she tried to grab onto live wires. And of course, selfies don't have to be, you know, at extreme heights to be dangerous like those examples. You know, on January 2nd, 2015, a teenager snapped a photo of himself in a SpongeBob costume while hanging onto his bathroom door. He fell off the door and hit his head on the toilet. Well, that's not the end of it because he died. Other people take selfies while driving, or and not only in cars, but they do it while on motorcycles. I'm not sure how that works, but anyway, you could ride without hands, I guess, if you're good. Bicycles, ATVs, and without going into too much detail, those folks tend not to live either. And as we are in the middle of a sermon series on words matter, you might be wondering, well, what in the world does selfie have to do with words? Well, when you get time, take a look at the article on the back of the sermon notes called A Spiritual Narcissist. Maybe that will give you some clues. You see, like we said, taking the occasional selfie on special occasions, you know, that's a great way to preserve memories. I've done one or two myself during the last VBS. I have a picture of me by the puppet stage and stuff like that. Whatever we had up here, it was kind of cool, you know, the whole Roman thing that we did, you know. And, you know, but there are people who literally take selfies brushing their teeth, on the toilet, in bed, driving, eating, talking, walking, working out, with just random strangers, with their pets, and the list goes on and on and on and on. And you can say, well, hey, you know, I do that. But, you know, but think about it. Every minute of some people's lives are literally cataloged in selfies. And that's a little bit self-indulgent, you know, if you will, you know. So when you translate that type of narcissistic behavior into the kinds of words that people use in their everyday language, to kind of words that boast or brag all the time, or words that flatter or exaggerate all the time, then we can begin to make that connection of how selfies that people take with pictures are like the selfish words that are the kinds of words we're talking about today. These are the kinds of words, again, that harm and hurt and are not words that love and heal and bring life like words of Christ. Now, our ego, and everybody has an ego, you know, that really just boils down to our self-esteem or our self-worth. That's really important to who we are. Everyone, again, has an ego. It's that part of me that's interested in me, you know. It's that inner drive to be recognized, to be satisfied. As a matter of fact, it's one of the strongest driving forces probably in our being. Just ask any two-year-old, you know. But our ego isn't all that bad. You know, after all, it's a part of the way God created us. And so when we think about it, we really can't function or survive without an ego. And that's because our ego is designed to help us to properly care for ourselves and our needs. Without caring something about yourself, you wouldn't take care of yourself, you know? That's the idea. What I mean is that God has designed us to want us to love ourselves. God says we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. If you don't love yourself properly, how can you love your neighbor properly? You know, you really can't. We have to take care of ourselves. But that ego needs a controlling factor, if you will. Or else too much focus on self can become the root cause of all kinds of things. Hatred, anger, greed, selfishness, of course, and arrogance, and in some cases, death, really. So what do we do? Well, God tells us that the proper control factor for our ego is the Word of God and the indwelling of the Spirit of God, 2 Timothy 1:14. And so with the Holy Spirit as our guide, our now spirit-controlled ego becomes a useful tool in our lives and in the kingdom of God, because it leads us to care not only about ourselves, but others too. And when it comes to the kinds of words that we're not supposed to use as Christians, as an out-of-control ego gets our tongues us into all kinds of trouble, we think about a selfie of boasting. Those kinds of words that are boasting, selfish words. So what's a boaster? Is that kind of like a boy toaster? No, well. A boaster, of course, is a guy or a girl who keeps that conversation that you're in going all around them and focusing all around them and their accomplishments. So, you know, you start talking about stuff and say, well, hey, I did. And what was it? Well, I did. And, you know, and they keep going and going. So the boaster flaunts whatever it is that they have, because they probably figure somewhere, hey, you know, if they don't praise themselves, then no one will. I don't know. And while that might seem like an innocent thing to do, boasting is both a social and a spiritual suicide. In other words, it helps to kill your relationships. Your relationships with other people and your relationship with God. Even the most basic rules of relationship and communication tell us that we should talk more about the interest of others and not focus on ourselves, but focus on the other. And as you focus on the other and they focus on the other, which is you, hey, everybody's happy, okay? Think about it. Nobody wants to spend time with somebody who only talks about themselves all the time. You know, it gets a little bit old after a while. And the book of Proverbs has much to say about things like boasting. For example, Proverbs 27 and verses 1 and 2 tell us, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let another praise you, and not your own mouth. Someone else, and not your own lips." And back over in Romans chapter 1 and verses 29 and 30, we see that in God's list of characteristics of the ungodly, we've looked at that list before. We find things like gossips and slanderers and God haters, the insolent, the arrogant, and the boastful. But why is boasting bad again? You know, I mean, well, God says it's bad. Like over in 1 John 2:16, where the scripture says that everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And those things in the world, of course, are influenced by Satan or the devil. You see, we need to remember that everything we are and everything we have is all because of God's blessings. There's a passage back in the book of Deuteronomy that really puts things into proper perspective for us. Now, we know that this passage is written to the children of Israel as they're about to go into the promised land and to remind them of all things. But it's good to remind us of things too. So this is Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verses 10 through 18. And there God says to his people, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You could think about that in our own day today. You know, God has brought along our great nation so far in the world. And when we forget God and we start thinking, hey, it's just us that's done it, we begin to lose our place in the scheme of things. Verse 15 says, he led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers, as it is today. Let's not forget God, right? Now, putting that into perspective again, though, God just doesn't give us stuff, you know? We have to study hard, we have to work hard, and we have to do what we're supposed to do in order to accomplish what we have, you know? But if God had not given us our abilities and our opportunities, no amount of study or hard work would have gotten us anywhere. Another thing to keep in mind with boasting is that no matter how many calendars or planners you've filled out, you have absolutely no control over the future. We like to think we do. Denver read for us this truth from God's Word this morning from James chapter 4. Well, the scripture says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that we shouldn't do things like get life insurance or expect to get up the next day for work or to do things for God. It simply means that we shouldn't be a bunch of braggarts, you know? You see, a braggart boasts about the things that he can't control and makes promises more than he can deliver. Kind of like the auto mechanics and politicians of the world. Never mind. Kind of like the auto mechanic, Scott, that makes promises that he can't deliver. No, you see, those of us who are more spiritually mature have come to realize that we don't have ultimate control over what we can or cannot do. And that's because we know that, you know, and we know and we believe that God is in control of our lives. And because we know and believe that, you know, we should say, like James writes, you know, if it's the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or that, you know? Just think about what we're doing when we do that. Because what that does is it really puts God in his proper role as king and ruler of our life, you know? Another thing that boasting does is that it steals the credit from the one to whom it's due. The old adage, give credit where credit is due, is the basic principle that we're talking about here. And ultimately, whenever, you know, whatever we do should be reflected upon God's glory and really ultimately bring glory to God. Just think about Moses again back in Numbers chapter 20. Remember what happened there? He wasn't allowed to lead God's people into the promised land because he had taken the honor that belonged to God when he angrily said to the Israelites, must we bring water out of this rock? And then he struck the rock twice with a staff, instead of giving glory to God and following God's instructions, you see. And over in the book of Acts, we have the example of King Herod in chapter 12. We just talked about that a couple of Wednesdays ago in our Bible class on Wednesday nights in the fellowship hall. What had happened was that King Herod accepted the praise of men who said he was a god. And because of that, the Bible tells us that immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, An angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. You see, anytime we are given praise or inclined to want to boast about ourselves or our accomplishments, we really need to give all the credit and glory to God for what he's done. So while boasting about ourselves is sinful, boasting about God is not. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul tells us that if we ever feel like boasting, to instead boast in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 10:17. This is something that the psalmist says in Psalm 44 and verse 8, that we could really do all day long. Now that's not to say that you shouldn't be proud about something or say something is good or excellent or things like that, but again, to give God the credit for all this. That's all. So boasting is not something that we should really engage in as Christians and talking about ourselves all the time, unless we're boasting again about what God has done for us. Now, besides boasting, a selfie of flattery is also a no-no for Christians. And that's because flattery is not only self-serving, but it's manipulative. It's manipulative. A good definition of flattery is the act of placing someone in debt to us by verbally commending some action, virtue, or aspect of their life, and the commendation may or may not be true. Good definition. That's something that's different, really, from a genuine praise or a compliment because of the motive behind it. You see, ultimately, flattery is a compliment that someone shares in order to manipulate someone else for their own personal gain. For example, someone might use flattery to get attention from someone, or they might use flattery to get a compliment in return. Ah, you look nice today. Well, so do you. Well, thank you. You know, or they might even use flattery to seduce someone that they don't want to into something they don't want to do, or something they shouldn't do. Yeah, kind of like if we want to maybe have someone buy something from us. You know, we might say something like, you know, I know that you're smart enough to know a good deal when you see one. Yeah. Or maybe someone, you know, is trying to draw someone into an immoral relationship. And so they might flatter someone with words like, you know, hey, I wish my husband were as kind and sweet and sensitive as you are. Or maybe of all the women in all the world, you know, no one is more beautiful than you are. These type of flattering words are not the kind of words that God wants us to use because they're manipulative. Another thing that someone might use flattery for is to gain someone's favor and to put them into our debt. And how that works is that the flatterer heaps on that flattery, just keeps buttering them up, you know, with the idea that the person will end up having really good feelings about us. Well, they talk good about me all the time, you know. Then when we need something from them in the future, they'll be more inclined to give us what we want. You know, they took good, I'll give them this because they're not, you know, it's. So what does that say about flattery? What does God say about flattery? Well, again, from the Psalms 29, verse 5, tells us that whoever flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet. And that's not so he can walk into the house. That's so he can be caught in a snare, you know. Jude 1:16 talks about those who boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. You see, deep down, flattery is a reflection of a selfish and destructive spirit, of that manipulative spirit. Think about it. That's what happens when we seek to control or use others for our own benefit. But the flatterer isn't always the one better off. Someone once said, flattery corrupts both the receiver and the giver. And every now and then, things might seem to be bad, you know, especially with politics and world relations in the news. And so we want to pray like David did in Psalm 12, help Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. Everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and every boastful tongue. Now that all said, no one's saying that we should never genuinely compliment or encourage or praise someone who is deserving of it or really in need of a positive word. After all, we are to encourage one another. The important thing to keep in mind is the motivation behind what we say. In other words, you ask yourself, why am I complimenting that person? Because if what you're saying is true, and it is truly an act of love, loving encouragement, you know, and support with no thought of personal gain. You know, hey, if I talk nice about this person, it doesn't matter if I'm not going to benefit, you know, then that's definitely a compliment. It's not flattery. And if that sounds too complicated to try to work out, then maybe forming that compliment in a way that gives God the glory. Something like, I'm thankful that the Lord has given you such a spirit of encouragement. Or I'm thankful that the Lord has made you well enough to lead singing today. You know, things like that. Okay. So beware of the selfie of boasting and the selfie of flattery. We also need to be on guard for the selfie of exaggeration. So what's exaggeration? Well, exaggeration is nothing more really than lying about the details in order to make the information more sensational. Kind of like the repairs on that car won't cost you more than a couple of bucks. Anyway, it's, you know, it makes it sort of interesting or manipulative, you know. Painting the building won't take but a day or week or two, or anyway, you know, and people do it all the time. We exaggerate, from fishermen to politicians to newscasters and, dare I say, even preachers, you know. Everyone tends to exaggerate. But that's not always that bad, especially if it's to prove a point. For example, Jesus used exaggeration, or a little bit of hyperbole, if you will, when he taught people in stories and parables. Like in Luke 18:25, when he said, indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That again, you know, it's really not impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It could be just really, really, really difficult and next to impossible for some, while at the same time, it might be easier for others who are not all that tied down to their wealth because they view their riches as a blessing from God. You know, so for them to enter the kingdom of heaven is no problem. Of course, the way Jesus did this was not sinful. You know, it was more of a way to get the people's attention in order to share them a truth about God's word. Your focus is not to be tied to those riches, but onto heaven, onto the kingdom of God. Back over in 1 Kings chapter 19, the prophet Elijah exaggerated his situation in order to gain some favor with God by claiming that he was the only prophet faithful left. And God told him afterwards, hey, yeah, there's still 7,000 others still faithful. You see, God was not giving in to Elijah's exaggeration. Besides, Elijah didn't, you know, need to exaggerate. God knew about Elijah's situation, so instead he encouraged him with the proper motivation. Say, hey, guess what, Elijah, you're not the only one left. There's still more out there. God knew what Elijah needed. Elijah really just needed to ask God, and God would bless him with it. Still, at the root of exaggeration is lying. Because lying really, you know, there's your sin. That's the issue, Colossians 3:9. So why do we exaggerate? I mean, why do we stretch the truth? Well, like Elijah, we might exaggerate to catch people's attention. You know, maybe like the news media claiming that there have been even worse hurricanes and fires this year. And while that catches people's attention, because they don't remember last year, in some cases it may or may not be true. You know, but if someone exaggerates to manipulate others, let's say by adding along with that, these are the worst fires and hurricanes this year, with a reason like climate change and how it's getting hotter and hotter every year, and because we all drive gas-powered vehicles, that's the reason, and that's why there are more fires and hurricanes. Well, that's really an unproven exaggeration meant to manipulate you to quit driving your gas vehicles and decrease the surplus population. Because to some people, people are the problem, you know? Newscasters aside, someone might be feeling a little sick. And maybe you've done this, or maybe you've known someone who'd done this. Usually men do this. Guilty. You're a little sick, but you say, I'm dying. You know, get me some medicine. I'm not going to live tomorrow. You know. Or sometimes people say things, you know, like that so they, I don't know, maybe they don't have to go to school or get attention or go to work or fulfill some other obligation, whatever it is. Others might exaggerate so that they can maybe feel better about themselves and to make others feel better about us too. Kind of like the fishermen, you know, who always go out there. Maybe they go get a steelhead trout from the river, weighed maybe 8 pounds, but they tell us that it was at least 8 pounds, implying, of course, that it could have been much more than 8 pounds. Well, that was at least 8 pounds. I think I sprained a muscle on that one. You know, I don't know. People exaggerate all the time. They do it to win arguments or make their point. And so they say things like, you know, you always interrupt me, or you never do what I ask you to do. And I think when you hear those statements, they should send up flags right away, because those are exaggerations. Whenever people use those words always or never in sentences, that is so absolute. That's why I tend to say almost always or sometimes never. But anyway, you know, when you use absolute words like that, you know, they're usually not telling the truth. There are some things definitely absolute, like in the scriptures, but you can't say someone always lies. You know, they probably tell the truth once or twice a day. Maybe when they wake up and say, man, I don't look so good. But anyway, instead of being, you know, they're not telling the truth, they're just trying to be sensational. But in doing that, they're being more manipulative. But like we said, it all boils down to exaggeration just really being another form of lying. Again, we've been talking about selfies in relation to selfish words, really, and how, you know, things like boasting and flattery and exaggeration are really the kinds of words that we should be using, that God wants us to use. But instead, you know, if we want to please God and bless others, then the opposite is really true. These are words that aren't boasting, but humble. Humble words. And they're not words that flatter, but they're gracious words. They're uplifting words. And they're not exaggerations, but truthful words. But again, speaking the truth in love. You know, when we do those type of things, then we're speaking words of love and words of healing that bring about life. The God of love, who gave us Jesus and brings us life, would love it, of course, if we all would say things that glorified him and built each other up. And that's, you know, the reason we're doing this sermon series, so that we can not only do that amongst ourselves, but with others outside of our fellowship, with outside the body of Christ. So keep that in mind. And so, you know, God would love it if, even more, if all who were not Christians were with him in heaven someday. And it's with that in mind that we offer the invitation to say that if there's anyone here who's not a Christian, well, God says that all you need to do is simply believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your belief, to turn to God in repentance, accepting the life that Jesus has to offer you, and confessing him as your Lord and Savior. Commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins, and then rising up out of the water to continue to live your life for him until Christ comes again, or you get to go to be with him. Of course, there might be someone here today who might need a prayer that wasn't mentioned earlier, or maybe some other need that you have that we possibly could share and help out with. Whatever your need might be this morning, you're always encouraged to come forward as together we stand and sing the song that was selected.